Let's get out your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. If you're just joining us, we are doing a big picture overview of Jeremiah. We're working through in fairly large chunks. We're not doing it all chapter and verse like we normally do. We're sort of zooming out. One thing I always want to encourage you guys to do is to have a habit of reading the Bible for yourself. So seeing as we are kind of jumping and skipping our way through Jeremiah, I just want to encourage you, it'd be a great month to actually read through Jeremiah. Just take the time to read through it a chapter at a time. It'll be well worth your time. But that's what we're doing here. Just again, a word on the preaching. So we're going to be looking at Jeremiah this week, and Richard will be preaching on Jeremiah next week. Then we're going to be taking a bit of a break from Jeremiah. We're going to be doing a month-long series with our good friends at Renew Anglican. We've been doing this for a little while. We about once a year kind of partner with them, take about a month to look at something together, their church and our church. And so Steve Box will be here preaching for some weeks. I'll be down there preaching for some weeks. We're going to spend a month looking at sorrow and suffering. It's been the kind of years, a couple of years now, where there's just been a lot of sorrow and suffering. And we as Christians want to be thinking about that in light of the gospel, responding to that in light of the gospel, thinking about the hope that we have that doesn't get us around trouble, but certainly carries us through it. So that's what we're going to be doing in a couple of weeks' time. All right, Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to be reading chapter 7 and a little bit of chapter 8. Jeremiah 7, and please do keep it open in front of you. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, "We are safe"? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made my dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Did you not see what they're doing in the towns of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. But am I the one they're provoking? Declares the Lord. Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field and on the crops of your land, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and I spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. but they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. When you tell them this, all of this, they'll not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished, it has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair, throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned his generation that is under his wrath. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They've set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name, and they've defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth and the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind, so beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. And then the carcasses of these people will become food for the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness and the voices of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings and the officials of Judah, the bones of the priests and the prophets, and the bones of the people of Jerusalem will be removed from their graves. They will be exposed to the sun and the moon and all the stars of the heavens, which they have loved and served, and which they have followed and consulted and worshipped. They'll not be gathered up or buried. They'll be like dung lying on the ground. Wherever I banish them, all the survivors of this evil nation will prefer death to life, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Lord, we hear, we get to see your word coming to your people in your temple and the hardness of their hearts. God, let it not be so with us. Would you give us an open heart to hear and receive and respond to your word? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've not come across it, there's a Christian satirical website. I just want to emphasize satirical website called the Babylon Bee. Think kind of The Chaser, but for American Christians. It's a website that lampoons some of the more laughable aspects of Christian culture, and it's good for a giggle. I enjoy it from time to time. In 2016, they wrote a news article, and I'm just going to read a quote. This was their news article. According to eyewitnesses at Tides Church, worship leader Wes Kimball was tragically caught in an infinite loop between the bridge and chorus of Chris Tomlin's hit worship song, How Great Is Our God. It's a real tragedy. It's scary, honestly, keyboardist Jessica Randall told reporters as she choked back tears after the service on Sunday. This is our third worship leader who's been sucked into a PCBV, perpetual chorus bridge vortex, in the past year. He just kept going, backup vocalist Kendra Anderson recalled. By the time he faded out from what we thought was going to be the 10th and last chorus, only to crescendo back into the name above all names, we knew something was very wrong. He is currently under intensive care at an Orange County medical facility where physicians are subjecting him to a barrage of classic hymns in hopes that he will recover. The procedure, newly approved by the FDA, has seen as high as a 72% success rate in clinical trials. It's a laugh. It's a laugh. And hey, I like a good chorus bridge vortex as much as the next guy, don't get me wrong, but it prods us to think about our worship of God. It prods us to actually think about what worship is. And it points out that it is possible for worship of God to be nothing more than outward forms and vain repetition, empty, meaningless words. Worship we are told in the Bible, involves the heart and mind and soul and strength. It isn't an activity that takes place once a week and then we walk out and worship stops. It is an orientation to God that transforms the whole of life. And sadly, the question needs to be asked, in modern Western Christianity, have we drifted into outward forms of worship without any bearing on our behaviour? You know the litany as well as I do. It's practically a stereotype that a big shot celebrity pastor will sooner or later be exposed for sexual misconduct or for fraud or for abuse of power. When Chesterton wrote his Father Brown novels in the early 1900s, Father Brown was the detective. He was the one that was running around investigating the crimes and uncovering the seedier aspects of human nature. Nowadays, if you are watching a crime drama and there is a priest or a pastor that pops up in the episode, you can pretty reliably say that it's that guy. We are the butlers of the modern crime world. The tragic reality is that the church has been exposed time and time again for behaviour that is patently unchristian, for things that are patently against the ways and against the words of Jesus. Could be the reports recently of the higher rates of domestic violence in the church. How is it that domestic violence would be higher in the church? It could be the fallout from the Royal Commission into institutional child sexual abuse. There's been scandal after scandal after scandal. How could it be? Could it be that those who worship in Jesus' name could be guilty of such abuse? How could it be that they could even misuse the Bible to justify it? Let me be really clear before we go any further. There is no place and there is no Christian justification for abuse. I want to be absolutely clear on that before I go any further. With headlines like this, we don't have a PR problem. We have a sin problem, an integrity problem. We have a worship problem. There's a research firm, McCrindle, that did a report on faith in Australia a few years ago. It's going back a few years now. As part of their report, they looked at the biggest barriers that stopped people believing in Jesus. And they found in order, the things that stopped people believing was church abuse, religious wars, and the hypocrisy of God's people. We have dishonored the name of Jesus. Brendan Manning, a Christian writer, wrote this. You might have heard it on your 90s DC Talk CD. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Acknowledging with our lips, but denying him with our lifestyle. In our reading today, Jeremiah goes to the temple. The prophet of God goes to the house of God and carries the word of God. Look at the start of the passage again. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. in the land that I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. The message Jeremiah brings is clear. Change your ways. Change your ways. And don't think that empty worship will save you if you don't. He's calling on them to change their ways. And he mentions their sin in verse 9 and 10. Theft, murder, adultery, swearing falsely, the worship of other gods. Jeremiah is speaking to people who are going in and out of the temple to worship God. This isn't a random list of bad stuff either. This is the Ten Commandments. He's saying, you've broken the sixth commandment. You've broken the seventh commandment. You've broken the eighth and the ninth. For goodness sake, you've broken the first commandment to have no other gods before me. And this is spoken to the people who are going in and out of church on Sunday. God is calling them to obey the covenant that he had made with them. Notice the people in verse 6 that God is particularly concerned with. The foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. These are the people in their society who are poor and vulnerable and socially less powerful. Now, their society has the temple at the center, but the poor and the vulnerable were mistreated, and God is not happy. The idolatry was so widespread it affected everything. Look at verse 18. Everyone in the family is involved, the kids and the fathers and the mothers. They had even set up idols in the temple of God, the place that was set apart for his worship, and they have put idols in there. And even worse, the absolute pits. They are even burning their children in sacrifice in the valley. Have a look at verse 30. Unbelievable. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name, and they've defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. It is shocking and outrageous that God's people could fall so far from what he had called them to be. And what's really shocking and what is really outrageous is that they think that the promises that God has made in the past and the presence of the temple in their city would mean that he would turn a blind eye to it all. God makes very clear to them, he will not tolerate their wicked behavior. He will not be appeased by their lip service. Have a look at verse 9 again. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, well, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Do you think you can do all these evil things and that I will protect you? Forget it. Forget it. He points them back to two things. Two things to warn them where it will lead if they do not change their ways. Firstly, he points them in verse 12 to 15 to what happened at Shiloh. Before the temple had been built at Jerusalem, hundreds of years before that, there was another place where God's people met to worship God, at Shiloh. He'd set up a tabernacle there where they went and worshipped. And now, Shiloh was a deserted ruin. The northern kingdom of Israel had been destroyed. They'd gone into exile because of the rebellion against God. And he says, you think I won't punish you because my temple is here? Well, you know, I used to meet with the people to worship at Shiloh, and go and look at what that looks like now. Now it's just a ruin. Don't think that I'm going to protect you if you've defiled my temple. And the second thing, he points them back to the covenant he made with their ancestors right at the beginning, right back at Mount Sinai. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and I spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen. Pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclination of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. And from the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen. They think that by offering the right sacrifices at the right time in God's temple, that somehow God would be appeased, that their behavior when they walked out of the temple didn't matter. And he says, before there was any mention of sacrifices, go and read Exodus again. Before there was any mention of any sacrifices, there was the command to obey. The command for them to obey him, but they haven't obeyed. And he says, I've sent my prophets again and again, and they've ignored them. They've ignored my prophets. God says something almost unbelievable to Jeremiah. He speaks to his prophet in verse 16 and he says, don't pray for these people, I will not listen. Can you imagine God saying that? Don't pray for these people, I'm not going to listen. Even though God is sending Jeremiah with a warning, he knows that they will not listen. He is sending Jeremiah to a people who are a lost cause. The timing in Jeremiah is tricky. It's one of the funny things about the book. If you go later and read chapter 26, it seems that we actually get to see what happens when Jeremiah does bring this message to the temple. It could be a separate occasion with a similar message, but go read 26. Chapter 26, he is mobbed. He brings this message into the temple, all the people coming in to worship, and when he brings this message, he is mobbed and he is arrested, and the priests and prophets say that he should be killed. The word of the Lord comes to the temple of the Lord and they drive it out. How could it be that God is not heard in his own temple? How could it be that the word of the Lord is driven out of his own temple? In the beginning of chapter 8 there, God says that the leaders who led them astray will be left to rot in the valley where they've sacrificed their children, their bones exposed to the sun and the moon and the stars that they've worshipped. He promises exile and destruction for the nation. Last week, we talked about idolatry. We saw how the worship of idols actually changes us. We worship an idol and it actually changes us. We become like what we worship. This week I want you to see something else about idolatry. Idolatry leads to oppression and injustice. We often draw a line separating religious stuff and practical stuff. Worship is an internal private thing over here, but your behavior, well, that's an outward visible thing that's over here. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says that what is in your heart, what you worship, shapes you, and what is in your heart will come out in your behavior. As Israel turned away from God, turned away from the covenant that he had made with them, the injustice and the oppression in their society grew up around them. There's a warning here for us as much as for those ancient Jews. When we stop listening to the word of God, when we stop listening to what he calls us to, when we divorce our behavior and our belief, we begin to drift further and further away from God. The barometer of faith, the measure of faith in the Old Testament prophets, is how we treat the weak and the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. When they begin to be neglected and abused and sacrificed on our altars, it shows that our worship has become hollow. Don't look at the grandeur of the buildings. Don't look at the beauty of the rituals. Don't look at the play count on the worship music playlist. If the character of God isn't expressed in the character of his people, their worship is vain and empty. How can a defiled temple be cleansed? How can a corrupt heart be purified? How can corrupt worship be purified? In chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, the Son of God goes to the temple, a new temple, rebuilt after the destruction and the exile promised by Jeremiah, a new temple. And listen to what it says. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers'?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. This isn't just the Word of God coming to the temple. This is God incarnate coming to the temple, and he comes to overturn the tables. God, what's the response? What is the response when the Son of God comes to the temple? They seek to drive him out. They start looking for a way to kill him. God comes to his own temple, and they seek to kill him. Two chapters later, Jesus' disciples are impressed, looking at the temple. They're kind of there as tourists in Jerusalem. Whoa, look at the size of it. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what magnificent stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see these great buildings?" Jesus replied. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." God isn't impressed. God isn't impressed. The shell of their worship looked beautiful, but their hearts were far from God. This temple, that temple too in Jerusalem, was destroyed just a few decades later by the Roman legions. Just a few decades later. And just as Jesus said, the Roman legions threw it down. What kind of religion is pleasing to God? The book of James gives us some very straight shooting advice about faith. He says this in chapter 1. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." I think James had read the prophets, do you? Our religion should reflect the character of the God who loves the weak, the vulnerable, the powerless. And here is the real issue for us. Here is the real issue that every one of us has to face. How do you cleanse a defiled heart? How do you purify a corrupt soul? How can people who are prone to wander become holy and righteous? You know, you can build your buildings, you can sing your songs, you can pray your prayers. All of that's easy. That's all stuff on the outside. But if we want to be people that have a heart devoted to God, a heart that flows out into worship and justice and righteousness, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, after Jesus cleansed the temple, he went about cleansing our hearts. Jesus offered himself on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice that cleanses us, purifies us, makes us new. Not cleansing on the outside, but on the inside. He cleanses our hearts. Every sin, every stain, every idolatry, every injustice, he pays for it all with his blood, so that we might be forgiven, that we might be made new. It's what we celebrated just moments ago at communion. And that transforms our worship. At least it ought to transform our worship. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, imagines us approaching God in a heavenly temple. And the writer says that Jesus is the sacrifice that cleanses us, makes us new. says that Jesus is the way by which we enter into the presence of God. The writer says that Jesus is the high priest that leads us in pure and holy worship. Listen to Hebrews 10. Hear the promise in this, the confidence in this. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Through Jesus, we are made clean. We are made new. There is forgiveness. There is freedom. There is safety and assurance in the love and in the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. There is safety. But that does not mean that we are safe to do evil. Listen again to the book of Hebrews, just a handful of verses after that wonderful call, that wonderful call of assurance. He says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. We are safe in Jesus, but not safe to do evil. The book of Jeremiah, I'm sure you've noticed, makes for challenging reading. This is tough stuff. This is strong medicine. This is a hard word. It's challenging. It confronts the hypocrisy and the injustice, the false worship in God's people. It holds a mirror up to us, ourselves. And it tells us that God will not turn a blind eye when outward worship is divorced from inward obedience. The truth is, the New Testament does the exact same. It's no coincidence that Jesus' most harsh and condemning words were for religious people, for hypocrites who gave a religious veneer to injustice and oppression. The clear teaching of the New Testament is that there is no true worship without obedience. Now, I can imagine two responses this morning. It may well be that this is not what you wanted to hear today. It's not what you got out of bed on a Canberra winter morning to come and hear. And the Word of God, with all its unpleasant, inconvenient, confronting truth, is picking at a sore spot for you. It might be that there is some offense. It might be that there is some anger. Maybe you are tempted to turn away, block your ears, look away, close your eyes. Maybe you want to throw out this whole inconvenient word and silence anyone who brings it. Please hear the warning. Please hear the warning. If you won't heed God in his own house, don't expect him to be pleased with your worship. God will not be ignored. God will not be ignored. It may be that this word has brought a sense of conviction about how you are living in light of God's grace to you. I hope that's the case. And if this word has brought a conviction of sin, I want to urge you to repent, to turn to the grace of God that is found in Jesus. He died for you. He died for you to cleanse you from sin, to make you clean. He died so that you could have a new heart, a new and right spirit within. If we turn to him and we accept his grace, we discover that worship that really does transform us from the inside out. And that's what God wants to do in you. It's what he wants to do in me. It's what he wants to do in all of us as you worship him with a sincere heart. Then our worship really does become a pleasing aroma that brings honor and glory to God. That's what we are called to worship him wholeheartedly, the pure and sincere heart to see that flow out into every part of our lives. Will you pray with me? Lord, let it not be that we turn away from your word. Lord, we've seen the warning of these people who had gone so far from you that when you came to your own temple with your word, your power, they didn't want it at all. Lord, I pray that you would open blind eyes, open up deaf ears, help us to hear your word, to respond to it, to find peace in it and conviction in it, that you would speak to us as your people and that we would hear you, heed your warnings, but also receive the great assurance and love and grace that you pour out on us. And I pray, Lord, where there has been conviction of sin, you give us the grace to repent, to turn to you, receive your cleansing once again, and to live in newness of life. Lord, we pray just with great shame about the way that your name has been dishonored in your people. Lord, we must confess that we as your people have so often failed to honor you and love you, to be the people that you've called us to be. And the world sees it, Lord. The world knows it. Lord, please let it be that your name bears no shame because of us. Your name is never dishonored because of us. But with all of this, Lord, set our eyes on Jesus, the hope and the joy and the peace and the freedom and the forgiveness and the challenge and everything else that is found in him. We pray all of this in his powerful name. Amen.